This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wa al-mursaleen. Nabina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah. Today we're going to be speaking about the second treaty of Aqaba between the Prophet ﷺ and the companions from Yathrib or Medina, as it will become to be known. And also we'll be speaking about the initial stages of the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ along with his greatest companion Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh. And I've been told that you've already been taught about the first pledge of Aqaba. Was that something you covered last week? And the second as well, okay. Well, I was told to cover the second treaty of Aqaba, but inshallah we'll just go over it and mention some points and some benefits, inshallah. So as you know, the treaty of Aqaba is in fact an overlooked aspect of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ because of its importance. It's a very, very important part of the life of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. The Treaty of Aqaba, the initial treaty, and of course the subsequent Treaty of Aqaba that took place a year later, are very, very important in the life of the Prophet ﷺ because essentially the treaty was the reason why the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was able to make the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. If it wasn't for the Treaty of Aqaba and the agreement that the Prophet ﷺ had made with the Ansar in Medina, there wouldn't have been any hijrah. And if there wasn't any hijrah, the Muslims wouldn't have gone from a source of or a point of weakness to a place where they had strength and a time of strength after the hijrah. And they wouldn't have had the support that they needed in order to be able to become strong and to become united and to be able to spread the message of Islam and the message of Tawheed. So it's a very, very pivotal point. And the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was given da'wah to the different tribes, and he came across the Aus and the Khazraj tribes. And the Aus and the Khazraj tribes are from Yathrib, and they are the two main tribes of the city of Yathrib. And historically, these two tribes, what was their situation in Yathrib before the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ? Very good. There were so many wars. As a result of these wars, the senior members of both of those tribes had been killed. And in essence, they were tired of war. And also, they came to the Prophet ﷺ during the days of Hajj, and the Prophet ﷺ gave da'wah to them, and they became Muslim. And one of those people from the first Treaty of Aqaba, who was a very well-known companion, anyone know who this companion was, who was in the Treaty of Aqaba, the initial Treaty of Aqaba, along with his father? His father's name was Abdullah, and he was also accompanying his father, but he was a child at the time, maybe 9 or 10 years old. Anyone know who this person was? The son of Abdullah from Medina? Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu was accompanying his father, and he witnessed the Treaty of Aqaba. And of course, whenever you hear about companions witnessing the Treaty of Aqaba, it's always mentioned by the scholars, just as they mention, for example, those who participated in all of the battles, those who made the two hijras to Abyssinia, or the two hijras to Abyssinia and the hijra to Medina. These things are always mentioned because they're like, you know, stripes on a person's shoulder, something which says that this person sacrificed many things and he contributed to Islam, and he was somebody who had iman. And Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he also accompanied the Prophet ﷺ. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, he narrated over 1500 hadith. So he is one of the senior narrators of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And he also witnessed the pledge of the tree, Bay'atul Ridwan, the pledge of allegiance that was given to the Prophet ﷺ when he made the trip for Umrah to the city of Mecca, and they were prevented. And he witnessed the treaty, this is the second treaty, he witnessed the second, not the first treaty, he witnessed the second treaty with his father, and his father was martyred at Uhud. His father was killed at Uhud, and he was left caring for his sisters. He had seven sisters altogether, and he was given the responsibility of taking care of them, and he would have a circle in the Prophet's masjid where he would teach. And eventually, when he became old, he became blind at an old age, and he passed away at the age of 94 years old. So, mashallah, he had a very long life. And what's interesting is the son of Uthman, radiallahu an, led the janazah prayer for Jabir ibn Abdullah. And this is very very interesting because he's also connected to the seerah. Anyone know how the son of Uthman is connected to the seerah? Anyone know who his son is? Good, excellent, mashallah. Abban ibn Uthman ibn Affan. And he is the first person that's been recorded to have written about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first person to have recorded the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in those days it was called Maghazi, was, according to records and according to history, Abban ibn Uthman ibn Affan. And he is the one who leads the Janazah Salah for Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to have the Muslims benefit in Medina, he sent somebody to teach them. Anyone know who he sent? Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. Have you been told about this last week as well? Okay, so I'm just recapping. No problem, inshallah. This is good for your reviewing and for your revision. Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, the first ambassador to Islam. The first ambassador to Islam, the one who was sent to the people of Medina. And what was his effect and influence in Medina? Who were the people who became Muslim as a result of his da'wah? Who were the two people, the two main people who became Muslim in the famous hadith that's mentioned by the companions of who accepted Islam? Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu an, and Usayd ibn Hudayr radiallahu an. These two companions became Muslim at the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umayr. And it's a very beautiful story because it's almost like a 101 in terms of how to give da'wah. And maybe you've heard the story of Usayd radiallahu an coming to Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu an and threatening him, telling him to leave, and you are attacking those who are weak-hearted in the city, or you're trying to call them, you know, those who are weak-hearted to your religion, and you need to go back, otherwise, you know, things are going to happen, and you're threatening him, he has a spear in his hand. So a complete antagonist towards Islam and the Muslims. No interest in becoming Muslim, no sympathy towards Islam, not asking questions about Islam. And of course, Mus'ab radiallahu anhu tells him, why don't you sit down, listen to me, and after we have the conversation, you know, if you're not interested, I'll leave, no problem. But just listen. And so he agrees, he says, why not? And he sits down, and after this conversation, okay, however long it may have been an hour, maybe less, maybe more, after the conversation, Usayd ends up becoming a Muslim. And I don't think we understand sometimes how amazing that is. Because I'm sure we've all seen videos on YouTube of, you know, people having debates, you know, dawah in the park, and, you know, people talking about Islam. And you have some people who are interested in Islam, some people who are close to accepting Islam. And then you have those who are complete antagonists, you know, aggressive. Can you imagine watching a video where a man comes completely antagonistic and showing hatred and enmity to Islam and towards whichever da'i it may have been? By the end of the conversation, there's so much influence from the da'i that the man who was hating Islam ends up loving Islam and becomes a Muslim in one sitting. This is the effect of the da'wah of Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anh. This gives you an idea of the kind of person Mus'ab radiallahu anh was. His wisdom, his knowledge, the way he was able to speak, his eloquence, his ability to persuade, you know, his akhlaq and his character, his iman, his knowledge, all of these things show us the influence and the abilities of this great companion, Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu an. And Usayd radiallahu an, as we know, he went back and he tells Mus'ab, there's one man, if he becomes a Muslim, everyone will become a Muslim. And so he sends Sa'ad. And Sa'd, same thing, he's antagonistic, he's showing his hatred towards Islam and the Muslims. Same thing, Mus'ab sits him down, and after the conversation, he also accepts Islam. They say by the time Mus'ab radiallahu anhu was done giving da'wah in Medina, there wasn't one house, except that there was one person in that house who had become Muslim. So this was the effect of the da'wah of Mus'ab radiallahu anhu. And it shows us the importance of giving da'wah, but also, sometimes it's not just a case of direct da'wah, giving direct da'wah, but it's just a case of a person having good akhlaq, good adab, good etiquette. And of course, his teacher was the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ, we know about his akhlaq and about his good character. People would accept Islam by just looking at him, by just observing him, by just noticing him. The way he behaved, the way he acted, the way he was towards people, the way he interacted with others. People like, for example, Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Salam was one of the first people from the Jews to see him in Medina when he entered. And he said, when I saw him straight away, I knew this isn't the face of a liar. Laysa biwajhi kadhab. This can't be a liar, just the way he looks, the way he's carrying himself. You know, his appearance, his mannerisms, his body language. Straight away he knew that this person is special and he must be a messenger from the messengers of Allah. Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, a great companion, and of course, if you look at the life of Mus'ab radiallahu anhu and his history, he was one of the most sought after people in Mecca with regards to just being associated with him because of his status. He was very popular, he was a young man, handsome, wealthy, he was like a celebrity in Mecca. And he abandoned everything, his wealth, his status, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Mus'ab radiallahu anhu, he died a shaheed at the Battle of Uhud. And as we said, the effects of Mus'ab's da'wah caused many people to accept Islam. And of course, eventually all of Aus and Khazraj end up becoming Muslim. And they say that one of the last people to become Muslim from these tribes in Medina was a man by the name of Usayrim or Usayrin. And they say that he became Muslim at the Battle of Uhud the same day. He accepts Islam on that day. He goes out to fight, becomes a Muslim in the morning, goes out to fight, becomes a shaheed, and he never prayed one rak'ah. Because he became Muslim in the morning, goes to fight with the army at the Battle of Uhud, fights, becomes a shaheed. Hasn't prayed one rak'ah yet. The only companion who dies without having prayed one single rak'ah. Because he basically became a shaheed the same day and the same morning that he accepted Islam. So you have the effect of the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, when it came to giving da'wah to the messenger of Allah, when it came to giving da'wah to the people of the Ansar, the Aus and the Khazraj tribes in the city of Medina. And the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the 13th year, 70 more people came. Initially, there were around 12 people who came in the first Treaty of Aqaba. In the 13th year, the second Treaty of Aqaba took place, and the Messenger of Allah ﷺ had meetings with them during the days of Hajj. And eventually, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, who was accompanied by Al-Abbas radiallahu anh, had an agreement with them that they would offer protection in return for the Messenger of Allah ﷺ staying with them. And they were so content. One of the companions, Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he said, take from us any pledge that you want regarding your Lord and yourself. Meaning we're prepared to take any pledge. Any pledge you want us to take, any promise you want us to make, any agreement you want us to agree with, we're more than happy, we will gladly accept any pledge. And you know, this shows us the iman and the complete devotion to Allah and His Messenger of the Ansar, of the Aus and the Khazraj tribes. And they made the Treaty of Aqaba, the second treaty, that first and foremost they would listen and obey as-sam'u wa ta'a in all circumstances, obeying the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, defending the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in the city of Yathrib, if ever there was any situation where he needed to be protected. And then the Ansar, they asked a question. And they said, if Allah grants you power and victory, is it to be expected that you're going to go back to Mecca? Meaning you're in a situation where your life's at risk and you may be killed, and you know, we're offering you protection. So our question is, if Allah does give you power and victory at some point in the future, they weren't asking, do we get a share of it? Do we get a cut of the you know, the treasure, the treasures that you're going to conquer and the land you're going to conquer, etc. They say, if you end up becoming powerful and you have victory, are you going to leave us? Or will you stay with us? And this really shows you where the mindset of the Ansar was. It wasn't about power, it wasn't about wealth, it wasn't about status. It was, this is showing the love that they had for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And truly this title of the Ansar is something which is a praiseworthy title. It's something which shows us their complete devotion to Allah and His Messenger and how they had this selflessness. They weren't benefiting financially or otherwise, and it was solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you know, they wanted to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and give him protection and follow him and obey him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard this, he smiled. And he said, "Bal damu dam wal hadam wal hadam." He said, it will be your blood and my blood. Meaning your blood is going to be my blood. Whatever happens to you is going to happen to me. In life and in death, I'm going to be with you. And I will fight whomsoever you fight. And I'll make peace with whomsoever you make peace with. And the Ansar, the Khazraj and the Aus, they had treaties with the Jewish people, and the Prophet ﷺ was committed to having the same treaties as they had. So this Treaty of Aqaba, brothers and sisters, was a blessed treaty, and it was a very pivotal moment. The Prophet ﷺ, he told them after the treaty was made, paradise is in store for you as a result of your sacrifices and the efforts that you've made for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quraysh hear about the treaty and they go to the Khazraj tribe at the same time, and they say, it has come to us, news has come to us, that you've come here to conclude a treaty with this man, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not everyone at that time from Aws and Khazraj were Muslim. Some of them were mushrikeen and some of them were Muslim. So the ones who were mushrikeen, they say, we don't know what you're talking about. There is no agreement with us and this man. We don't know what's happening. We don't know who he is. We haven't made any agreement with this person. And of course, those who were Muslim, they just stayed silent. They didn't say anything. Because of course, if they had said something, it would have been at the risk of the treaty being broken and the Prophet ﷺ being killed or maybe taken as a captive or as a prisoner, as was the intention of the Quraysh. And this is something which they did try to do, as we'll mention. So the Muslims from the Aws and Khazraj, from the Ansar, remained silent. And the Prophet ﷺ was protected ultimately by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And eventually plans were made by the Messenger of Allah ﷺ to perform the hijrah. And what's amazing is that he would encourage the other companions to make the hijrah while he himself stayed in the city of Mecca. He never made the hijrah first. Where if you actually consider, if something happened in a capital city where the leader of a nation lived, and let's say there was a risk of him and his followers and his supporters being killed, who would be the first one to leave? The leader or the followers? The leader would be the first one to leave. Because without the leader, there are no followers. The Prophet ﷺ is telling the companions to make the hijrah. Why didn't he make the hijrah? Because he would say, I haven't been commanded by Allah to make the hijrah. Allah hasn't commanded me to make the hijrah. As for all of you, you have to make the hijrah. And so the companions would make the hijrah, and meanwhile the Prophet ﷺ is staying in Mecca. This is from the signs, from the many signs, of the true nature of the prophethood of the Prophet ﷺ. Because if he wanted to, if it was for money, for glory, for power, for land, for status, he would have been the first one to leave. He would have said, you know, you guys stay behind. You guys can stay. I'm in charge. I'll go. If you guys make it, it's good. If you don't make it, you know, it's fine. No problem. I'm the main guy. I need to go. But this wasn't the mindset of the Prophet ﷺ. The companions were going. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ stayed behind. From the companions who made the hijrah, and one of the first ones, and some say the first one to make the hijrah from Mecca to Medina, was anyone know who this was? The first person to make the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. They say it was Abu Salama. the husband of Ummi Salama radiallahu anha. And it's an interesting story. Abu Salama made the hijrah, and in a desperate attempt to persuade him to return, they detained his wife. The Quraysh detained his wife, and they captured his son, kidnapped his son. So his son wasn't with his mother. Abu Salama's son wasn't with Ummi Salama radiallahu anha. And Ummi Salama was also prevented from making the hijrah. And of course, she didn't want to make the hijrah now because her son has been captured and taken captive by the Quraysh. And eventually, a relative of Ummi Salama radiallahu anha persuades the Quraysh, and he has pity on her, to release the son of Ummi Salama and Abu Salama radiallahu anhuma. And eventually, they release the son, and she joins Abu Salama, making the journey from the city of Mecca to Medina. And on the way, while she was making her journey by herself, no one there to help her, no one there to support her, no protector, no husband, no guardian to travel with her, one of the companions by the name of Uthman ibn Talha radiallahu an sees her making the journey, and so he offers her a ride, and he helps her make her way to the city of Medina. And in Quba, Abu Salama meets Ummi Salama radiallahu anha, and they make their way to Medina. And he was one of the first companion, or the first companion, according to many, who made the hijrah from the city of Mecca to Medina. Another interesting story is the story of Suhaib radiallahu an. Suhaib radiallahu an. Suhaib was known as Suhaib al-Rumi. And he was called al-Rumi, the Roman, Suhaib the Roman, because of his complexion and his light-colored hair, and because he wasn't able to speak Arabic properly. But in fact, he was actually an Arab. He was an Arab. However, when he was a child, he was captured and he was sold into slavery to the Romans. And he grew up with the Romans. So eventually, when he did come back as a slave, and he was owned again by somebody in Mecca, he had the features of somebody who wasn't an Arab, okay, DNA. And also, because of him growing up amongst the Romans, he wasn't able to speak Arabic fluently. So they called him Suhaib al-Rumi. And he was a slave. But this slave, Allah gifted him with the ability to earn and make money. Some people are just blessed in this way. And he was so successful making money as a slave, on top of all the other duties he must have had, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with so much wealth, he was able to buy his own freedom. And he was given lots of wealth in the city of Mecca. And the Quraysh prevented him from making the hijrah, and they kept him prisoner. Eventually, he managed to escape, and he was running away on a horse, and he had a bow and arrow with him, and they caught up to him. And he said to them, "You know how good I am with my bow and arrow. And before you guys are able to capture me, I'm going to kill as many of you as I can." And they said, "You're not allowed to leave, because you've benefited from living here by taking our wealth." You know, this whole nationalistic kind of racist kind of approach, that you're living in our country. You've taken our job and our money and our wealth. It belongs to us. Something which, you know, we may have experience with here. So Suhaib radiallahu anhu, he said, "If I give you all my wealth, I tell you where my money is, will you let me go?" They said, "Yes, we'll let you go." So he tells them where the wealth is. And it said in some narrations that they came back, they said, "Yes, we found your wealth, but the horse you're riding, that belongs to us as well. It's from the horses of Mecca. It's not your horse. You have to give it back." So he gives them the horse. And it said that he is one of the only companions to make the hijrah from Mecca to Medina by foot. He walked from Mecca to Medina. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard, and when he was told by Jibreel alayhi salam about the sacrifice of Suhaib radiallahu an, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Rabiha Suhaib." Suhaib's transaction has been accepted by Allah. Allah has accepted his transaction, because he sacrificed everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's good for us to reflect on the sacrifices we make. You know, sometimes we're asked to, you know, give charity. Sometimes we're asked to spend some of our time for the sake of Allah, to learn and to benefit and to study, to do other things for the sake of Allah, reciting Quran, reading extra salawat. This is nothing in comparison to what these companions have sacrificed. Literally everything they own. He only has the clothes on his back, and that's it. has nothing else. He sacrificed everything. So when we make these small sacrifices, you know, we should reflect and understand that these sacrifices are nothing compared to the sacrifices that the companions made. And that there's always more sacrifices that we can give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was also one of those who made the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And of course, in true Umar ibn Khattab fashion, when he made the hijrah, he made the hijrah in daylight and in public, packed his bags in public, everyone knowing what he was doing. And he had his bow and arrow and his sword with him. And he made tawaf of the Kaaba, broad daylight, making it clear he's doing tawaf because he's going to leave. After he makes tawaf, just in case people didn't know what he was doing, he says, if anybody wants their mother to lose them and to become somebody who's lost their child and their son, meet me outside of Mecca and I'll deal with them. And of course, no one responds. Umar radiallahu anhu, he makes his way to the city of Medina and makes the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And of course, you had other companions of the Prophet ﷺ making the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And as we said, the Prophet ﷺ was one of the last companions to make the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was also told by the Prophet ﷺ, stay in Mecca, don't make the hijrah. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was hopeful that he would be the one who would travel with the Prophet ﷺ. It was not mentioned explicitly, there was no specific command by the Prophet ﷺ saying, you might travel with me. There are narrations where he says, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a way for you. And it's maybe hinted at, but it's not clear. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, 4 months prior to the hijrah, he purchases 2 camels. And he feeds them properly in preparation for the journey. Why does he prepare 2 camels? Because he's hopeful that he's going to be the one traveling with the Prophet ﷺ. And this really shows us 2 things. It shows us the optimism of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. How he was optimistic to such an extent that he's already preparing. So we have optimism in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitating things for us, but then actually acting upon that optimism by preparing in terms of wealth and, you know, essentials and belongings and doing things, making practical steps, that's another stage of a person's tawakkul and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he prepares camels way before the actual hijrah itself, and in the month of Safar, the Quraysh, they end up having a meeting to discuss what they're going to do, because they know that it's possible the Prophet ﷺ is going to make the hijrah. Abu Jahl is in that gathering, in that meeting. Rabi'a, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, other senior members of the Quraysh. And interestingly, Abu Lahab isn't in that meeting. Abu Lahab, even though he's now the leader of the Quraysh, of Banu Hashim, the tribe of the Prophet ﷺ, he's the leader, he's not invited to this actual meeting. Why? Well, because one of the decisions that's eventually made is that they're going to try to kill the Prophet ﷺ. And they knew if Abu Lahab was there, even though he's an enemy to Islam and the Muslims, it will be a matter of tribalism. That you're not going to kill one of ours. Like, I am the leader of the tribe. I'm not going to accept this. It's like it's a disgrace. You know, you're dishonoring our tribe. You think you can just kill somebody from our tribe. And so Abu Jahl, eventually in this gathering, he comes to the conclusion with the agreement of the other members of the Quraysh that they're going to try to assassinate the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they didn't know how they were going to go about doing this, because if they send one person to try to kill the Prophet ﷺ, Banu Hashim are going to get revenge. Anyone who tried to kill the Prophet ﷺ, Banu Hashim would just try to fight them and try to get revenge. And this was how it was in those days. Tribes would just attack each other. One person killed somebody from one tribe, that tribe would get their revenge. So the Messenger of Allah's life was at risk. How are they going to try to make sure Banu Hashim don't take revenge? Eventually they agreed that they'll have 10 or 11 people representing each tribe simultaneously killed the Prophet ﷺ. That way, when Banu Hashim find out that one of theirs is dead, they'll realize, in fact, all the other tribes participated in the killing of one of theirs. So they're not going to be able to fight back. They can't fight all the tribes at once. So this was the plan made by Abu Jahl. And the Prophet والسلام, the day he was given the order by Jibreel السلام, to make the hijrah, in the middle of the day, after Dhuhr, the Prophet والسلام, makes his way to see Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And they see the Prophet والسلام, coming. And it was an unusual time. Why is it an unusual time? Because after Dhuhr, people aren't walking around, especially in Arabia, in those days. In Mecca, it's boiling hot, people are asleep. Nothing's open, nothing, nobody's walking around. So it was an unusual time. And they said that the Prophet ﷺ is coming, something it must be something important, there must be a reason why he's coming. So the Prophet ﷺ, he comes into the house and he gives glad tidings to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq that I am going to be making the hijrah and you have been chosen as my companion. You're going to be accompanying me from this city to the city of Medina. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, that I never knew a man could cry out of happiness until I saw my father on that day cry out of happiness for accompanying the Prophet ﷺ. And you have to think about the scenario here. They're not going on some, cruise or some nice, nice trip to, some tourist location where they're going to go on holiday. They're literally traveling somewhere with the risk of being killed at any point of their journey as soon as they leave Mecca until they get to Medina or close to Medina. This is a journey where it's filled with dangers. Everyone's going to be after them. And in this situation, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is so happy that he's actually crying out of happiness. Whereas, in many situations, if one of our closest friends was going and he was a wanted man, and he said to us, you're going to be accompanying me, you'll say, no, it's okay, I'm fine, I'll stay here. Inshallah, you'll be fine, you'll be okay, you make your way, no problem. I'll call you when you get there. You'll do whatever you can to make sure you're not with him, even though he's a close friend. But look at the love that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's so happy, he's crying out of happiness, even though he could potentially be killed on this journey. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had protected Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the plot of the Quraysh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقَتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ. That when the disbelievers plotted against you to imprison you or to kill you or to make you an exile, to throw you out of the city of Mecca, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ. And they plot and plan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was also planning, وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. And Allah is the best of planners. Meaning while they plan, while the disbelievers plan, and they make plots to cause harm to the Muslims, to cause harm to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also makes plans. Plans that they're not aware of, they can't see. And Allah's plan is always the best. Allah's plan is always more powerful. Allah's plan, exactly how He plans, that's how things transpire on earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also plans, and we have to always understand the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always the best. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to sleep in his bed. And Ali ibn Abi Talib was completely happy and ready to sleep in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made the hijrah to Medina. And again, this shows you the bravery of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, something we see consistently. Throughout the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was the level of bravery. From becoming a Muslim at the age of 8-9 years old to speaking up in support of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when his uncles were invited to the meal in the early days of prophethood, to this event, to things which will happen after his court, and also him making the hijrah by himself also, to the battles he participated in and the bravery he showed during those battles. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu once again is showing his bravery. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaves with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and the people who intended to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have surrounded the house. And it was from the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the house, none of them saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't see him. And the Prophet ﷺ came out of the house and he walked past them, he would take handfuls of dust and place it on their heads as a sign of humiliation. That this is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's plan is always the best. And he recited, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have put between them a barrier and behind them a barrier, and we have covered them up and they're not able to see. And this was one of the miracles of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Bakr radiallahu an left with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When they left Mecca, Medina is in which direction? Medina is compared to Mecca, it's north. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went south. He left Mecca going south. Why did he leave going south? Why didn't he just go north? It's quicker. Instead of going down. What was the wisdom? Very good. As a diversion. To make the Quraysh think that he was making his way to Yemen. And not making his way to Medina or Yathrib. So the Prophet ﷺ, he leaves going down south as opposed to going north. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh is with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and eventually, as we know, they end up making their way into Ghar Thawr, the cave of Thawr, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enters the cave, and narrations mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lay down, placing his head in the lap of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and fell asleep. And again, this shows us the calm nature, the courage, the iman and the faith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like falling asleep at that point in time, where you're a wanted man, people are coming to kill you. And narrations also mention that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's foot was stung by a scorpion. And he was crying as a result of the pain, but he didn't want to disturb the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realized, he took some of his saliva and placed it on the wound of the foot of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he was cured of all the pain, and the pain went away. Others also contributed to helping the Prophet ﷺ make the hijrah. From them was Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anh. Abdullah radiallahu anh would visit the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq while they were in the cave. And he would report to them what was happening in Mecca and what the actions of the Quraysh were. Also there was somebody by the name of Amir, and he was told to be the shepherd and herd the sheep and cover the tracks of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And of course the Quraysh, as we know, they were scouting all the areas, trying to find, sending search parties, trying to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they tried to go into Ghar Thawr, and some narrations mentioned that a spider had woven a web on the entrance of the cave, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hid in the cave. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, O Messenger of Allah, all they have to do is look down and they'll see us. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the famous statement, what do you think, O Abu Bakr, of two, Allahu thalithuhuma, of two people when Allah is the third. La ta'zan, inna Allah ma'ana. Don't be worried, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. At that point in time, where they could have been discovered, they could have been captured, they could have been killed, the Prophet ﷺ had the highest state of iman. And this is a very beautiful lesson for us, of having true iman, or true iman being present when you're in the most dire and the most difficult of circumstances. And if you think about serious trials and tribulations that maybe you've been through, we have to reflect on how strong was our iman and how much tawakkul and trust did we have in Allah in those circumstances. Was our iman, was our connection with Allah, was our worship stronger or was it weaker? Because common sense would dictate, if Allah is the one we rely on, that our ibadah in those difficult circumstances should increase and we should be better. But sometimes, you know, shaitan comes to us in those situations and says, you know, just give up and you're down in the dumps, you don't want to do anything, you don't want to see anybody, you're lazy with your ibadah. And so it has a negative impact with your connection with Allah, as a result of which Maybe you end up having a deeper hole when it comes to those trials and tribulations that you've been afflicted with. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, eventually when they went into the house, they realized this isn't the Prophet, this is Ali. And they become so angry that they drag Ali radiallahu anhu to the Kaaba. And they said that they beat him brutally. And they kept him a prisoner there for a short amount of time. And eventually, they end up letting him go. From the other people who supported the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Asma bint Abi Bakr, Dhun Nitaqain, the one of the two bands or the two ropes. Because she was packing the food for the Prophet ﷺ and her father, and there was nothing to tie the bag with the food in. So she tore a part of her clothes off, part of her dress, and she used it as a rope to tie the food, the sacrifices she's making, you know, her own clothes, sacrificing whatever she can to be able to help and support the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Also, a guide was hired by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to help them go from Mecca to Medina. And then there were other famous stories of Suraqa radiallahu anhu. Suraqa radiallahu anhu heard about the Quraysh looking for Abu Bakr Siddiq and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And narrations mention that he was with some of his friends or associates, and they were in the desert, and he lived in the desert. He wasn't somebody who stayed in the city of Medina. And it said that he heard them speaking about the reward and the bounty that the Quraysh have, you know, for capturing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of them mentions that I've heard that there are two people traveling in this direction, in this area in the desert. Suraqa, straight away, he says, no, that's not them, that's somebody else. It's not them. And they say, okay, it's not them. Suraqa makes his excuses, goes on his camel and goes in the same direction. He didn't want them to know because he wanted the reward for himself. So he tells them, no, that's not them, it's somebody else. So they don't think it's them. He ends up making the preparations to go and capture the Prophet ﷺ himself. And the famous narration goes that Suraqa radiallahu anhu actually managed to catch up with them. And the Prophet ﷺ made dua. And Suraqa, he says that my riding beast fell. It was caught in the sand and it fell and I fell over. And he couldn't understand what was going on, because he's very aware of this area. He lives in the desert. He knows these paths and these roads and these routes like the back of his hand. And he's thinking, what's going on? Why is my horse sinking? And eventually he was able to come out and he continued to chase the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again he fell over. And each time he would fall, he had what you would call dice, similar to dice. And he would throw these dice. And it was a superstitious belief, you know, the Jahiliyyah, they would have these types of beliefs. He would throw these dice, and then whichever way came up, it would dictate what he should do. And every single time, the dice would go up in a way which would tell him not to continue this chase, not to try to catch this man. But every time he kept ignoring it, meaning his own beliefs that he had of these dice and the power that they're supposedly having. When it came to money, when it came to, you know, the dunya, it didn't make any difference. So he kept on ignoring them. Eventually the Prophet ﷺ told him, what will you do, O Suraqa, when you are wearing the bracelets of Kisra, the leader of Persia? And Suraqa radiallahu anhu, he says, Kisra, the leader of Persia, that Kisra. And the Prophet ﷺ says, yes. And Suraqa doesn't understand. And he realizes what's happening to his horse, the horse sinking into the ground, is a miracle from the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that this man has been protected from Allah azza wa jal. And so he ends up accepting Islam. He ends up accepting Islam. And some narrations mention that he tells Abu Jahl later on. He mentions it to Abu Jahl, keeps his Islam a secret. He tells Abu Jahl that he was pursuing the Prophet ﷺ, but he wasn't able to catch up. And Abu Jahl is furious. How could you let him go and you let this man go, and what kind of man are you and you could have captured him? And Suraqa radiallahu anhu says, if you had seen what I had seen, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying right now. The things I experienced, what was happening to my horse, if you had seen and experienced what I experienced, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying right now. And eventually, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they end up making the hijrah from the city of Mecca to Medina. And inshallah, next week, you'll be hearing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's final parts of the journey, his final parts and the final last kind of section of the journey of the hijrah from the city of Mecca to Medina, and also his arrival in the city of Medina, inshallah. One of the lessons we can learn, there are many lessons we can learn, but from the lessons we can learn is the importance of planning and preparation. Because as Muslims, we have families and jobs, and we make preparations for travel and for business purposes, for study, etc. But we also have to understand that with regards to our deen, there also needs to be planning and preparation. The month of Ramadan is coming. One needs to think about the planning and preparation he's making in terms of ibadah and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we also learn about the importance of doing whatever we can before having tawakkul and reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True tawakkul is doing whatever you can first and then trusting on Allah. Because Allah has given you abilities to be able to plan, prepare. He's given you understanding, intelligence, wisdom, to be able to think about what you're going to do and how you're going to do those things. He's given you physical ability. So if a person doesn't make any plans and preparations himself and just makes dua and expects Allah to answer his duas, he's doing an injustice to himself and the blessings which he's been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't make dua and say, Allah, give me £1 million and just go to sleep and just lie around at home every single day. There has to be some effort being made by you. You do whatever you can, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. With job interviews, you make the preparation. You know, with other things, you make the preparation, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. Allah will take care of everything else. And we see this with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the hijrah. You know, making sure that he makes the hijrah once permission has been given. The other companions leaving. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq making plans and preparation by preparing two camels. The Prophet ﷺ leaving in the daylight. If he wanted to, he could have left after Asr when everybody's awake and everyone can see, because Allah's going to protect him. But the lesson here is that you have to do whatever you can to be able to do your due diligence as somebody who's been given that ability by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other preparation, hiding in the cave. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq's son, helping them, covering their tracks, taking food along with them that was prepared by Asma radiallahu anha. So many things, taking a different route, going south instead of north. All of these things, this is being done by the Messenger of Allah who was protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's the greatest of the believers, the greatest of men. But even he was doing his due diligence and making preparations. And likewise, it's an important lesson for us to be able to prepare and to have that tawakkul in Allah by preparing first and then putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that, inshallah, we're going to be concluding. Any questions before we finish? Any questions? Yeah, so the brother is asking, are there any narrations of Shaitan coming to that gathering of the Quraysh where they discussed the assassination of the Prophet ﷺ? There are some narrations which mention that the Shaitan attended those gatherings. Yeah. Some books of Sirah do mention them. Any other questions? Was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu also veiled when leaving with the Prophet ﷺ? I'm not aware of any narrations that mention that he was veiled when he made the hijrah with the Prophet ﷺ. How many days did it take for the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to get to Medina? I believe roughly about 10 days, Allah knows best, because they stayed in the cave for a few days and then possibly more, Allah knows best. The web made by the spider, is it a strong hadith? So it's not a strong hadith, but it's stronger than the other narrations which are mentioned about the pigeon laying an egg, and there are other narrations. From all those hadith, it is the strongest, but it's still a weak hadith. So with that, inshallah, we'll conclude. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum.